You are listening to Dr. Wyman L. Williams teaching the Baraka Sunday School class on December 16, 1984 at First Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina. The lesson is titled A Witness to Good News, and it is from Acts chapter 8.
The lesson this morning concludes the present rather short series of three lessons on what the Bible is. And what is the Bible? We tried to emphasize last Sunday that we believe the Bible is God's revelation of himself to mankind. These three lessons do not bring this out as I see it. Rather, they tell us three things about the Bible. First, it says, and this we studied in lesson number one, it gives us instruction. Then, in the lesson last Sunday, it brings out the importance of decision-making. And finally, in the lesson this morning, it tells us about the need to be witnesses. The words instruction, decision, witnessing are respectively the key words in the three lessons making up this rather short series. It is suggested that we study the lesson this morning under the subject, A Witness to Good News. And the scriptural background for the lesson is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. So we turn now to this chapter in the Bible, Acts 8. The lesson begins with verse 26. So we want to spend just a little time in giving some background material before we go into the study of the lesson with verse 26. So we'll first take a brief look at something in the 6th chapter of Acts. There we read about the organization of the so-called seven men who were elected by the early church there in Jerusalem to be the assistants of the apostles as they carried on their ministry. Some people believe that you have here in these seven the first board of deacons. That we do not know. Now, five of these seven men appear, insofar as I know, nowhere else in the scriptures. But two of the seven stand out, Stephen and Philip. Shortly after this organization was brought into being, the naming of the seven, Stephen was stoned to death by the Jews who were trying to stamp out the new religion of Christianity. But Philip remained for some time and is the central character in our lesson this morning. We turn now to Acts 8, but before going to verse 26 where the lesson begins, we want to look at something that's recorded here in verses 1 through 8. It says here that great persecution broke out against the Christians in Jerusalem, a persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, who later became Saul, or rather Paul, the apostle. These verses also tell us that as the Christians fled from Jerusalem to get out of the way, or to preserve themselves from this persecution, that they went everywhere, and verse 4 says, as they went, they preached the word to the people. Now, among those who were dispersed, among those who had to flee from Jerusalem because of the persecution which broke out, was the man who is the principal character in our lesson this morning, whose name was Philip. But verse 5 has this to say about him. Then went Philip down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Now I want to emphasize at this point that Philip was certainly not an apostle. He was not a preacher. He was just an ordinary layman. But he was a man of God and served his Lord in his day to the very best of his ability. And verse 6 tells us something about the kind of ministry that he carried on in Samaria. It says in verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake." In other words, they paid attention to him and held him in great respect and esteem. And it also says in verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Now what we just said here about what Philip was doing in Samaria shows us that he was carrying on a great and a successful ministry in that particular area. Now we come to verse 26, of where our lesson for this morning begins. It says here that the ministry of Philip in Samaria was interrupted by an angel sent from God. For verse 26 reads as follows, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." Now when we first read these words, we wonder why the Lord would want to break up the wonderful ministry that Philip was engaged in Samaria and send him down to a desert area. There were big crowds in Samaria listening to this layman preach. He was having a wonderful meeting. And then the angel of the Lord says, now close out here in Samaria, Philip, and get on the road that heads south from Jerusalem to Gaza, and you're going down there into a desert. Well, now, people don't live in deserts for the most part. Why did God do this? Here's the answer. There was one man that God had in mind who needed to be saved. And he called Philip away from what he was doing in Samaria to be God's instrument in bringing salvation to that man. Philip was not called to go down there to preach to a multitude of people. He was called just because there was one man, just one man, who needed to know the Lord. Now, when I read this, and I've read it, of course, probably 100 or so times, the thought came to me that all of this emphasizes the worth of the individual in the sight of God. Now, was God interested in multitudes? Of course he was interested in multitudes. On one occasion, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, the fields are white unto harvest, meaning there were hundreds and hundreds of people out there in the multitudes who needed to be saved. But God is also interested in just one person. And just one person was the object of what Philip had in mind when he left his work in Samaria and headed toward this desert area. You know, I fully believe if there had just been one single individual in all history who was lost, Jesus would have died on the cross for that one person. And now verses 27 and 28, and remember now this is the 8th chapter of Acts, verses 27 and 28 tell us about Philip's reaction. to this call from God to go down to the desert. Philip could have said, now look, there must be some mistake here. Don't you see the wonderful work I'm doing? Don't you see the multitudes to whom I'm witnessing? He didn't do that at all. It says here that Philip obeyed without question. Now, these two verses, 27 and 28, also introduce us to another character in the lesson this morning. He is referred to in the Bible as the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a high official in the Ethiopian government under Queen Candace. Incidentally, the way it reads here in the Bible, you would think that Candace was the name of the queen. Well, we are told that that is not true, that the word Candace was simply the office which she held and that we do not know her name. Some people think that the word Pharaoh was the name of some Egyptian king, and not true. Pharaoh was simply the position that those kings held, just like, for instance, the presidency of the United States. President, Pharaoh, Candace, all mean the same thing. They refer to offices held by people. Now, it says here in these two verses that this Ethiopian eunuch, this official of the Ethiopian government, was on his way back home from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. And it says here in those two verses that as he went, he read the prophecy of Isaiah. I've often thought about this. What did he worship in Jerusalem? What did he really know about God? What was his knowledge of God? What was the extent of it? We do not have the answers to those questions. But he'd been to Jerusalem to worship possibly God, we do not know. Certainly, if he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah as he traveled back home, he must have realized that he had a spiritual need and was trying to satisfy that need. And now at this point, we are told, and this is verse 29, that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go join thyself to this chariot, because the Ethiopian was traveling in a chariot. How was the chariot carried along? Horses, oxen? We do not know. But anyway, the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go and catch up with the chariot and join himself to it. I think the point that we want to get here is that the Holy Spirit was leading Philip to this lost Ethiopian official. You see, the Holy Spirit told Philip to leave his work in Samaria and go down to the desert that he might find this Ethiopian. And now the Holy Spirit is directing him specifically to this particular spot where the Ethiopian was traveling. Now verse 30 tells us that when Philip reached the chariot, he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you are reading? Notice that Philip didn't say to the eunuch, look, sir, I'm pleased to see that you are reading the Word of God. I commend you for that. He didn't say that at all. Philip was not very much impressed by the fact that the eunuch was reading the Bible. Philip wanted to know if the man understood what he was reading. So his question was, do you understand what you are reading? I believe as recently as last Sunday, we had something to say about the difference between reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. Now, reading the Bible, just reading the Bible, isn't going to hurt you, but I don't believe it will help you very much either. It is only when you meditate on God's Word, think about it, that you will get something out of it. Understanding the Bible is the main thing. Now, to this, the answer to this question, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says in verse 31, how can I except some man guide me? You know, today, there's a great need at this point. There are people who possibly do not have the capacity to understand the Word of God and they need someone to guide and to help them at this point. And so right here we told in the story that the Ethiopian official invites Philip to join him in the chariot, and this takes place. Now, in verses 32 and 33, we are told the portion of Isaiah that the eunuch was reading. It is that portion that tells about the crucifixion of Jesus. It tells about the fact that he died or would die for the sins of mankind. Roughly, that's what the Ethiopian was reading. Now in verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip a question, and it is this. He says, now, is the prophet here, referring to Isaiah, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? Now verse 35 then says this, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that is the prophecy of Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. You know, as I thought about this story one more time, the thought came to me that this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, this official of the Ethiopian government, was symbolic of a lost world. Symbolic of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, we're getting now into another Christmas season. Too many people, this will be just another time for Christmas trees, all the tinsel and decorations in our homes and on our streets, the time for Santa Claus, the time just for gifts, totally ignoring the birth of the one who met the Ethiopian's need and will meet the needs of sin-lost people today. I say again to you, in the Christmas season, I think many times we give practically no thought at all to the real significance of it. Now in verse 36, we are told this, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said to Philip, see, here is water, what hindereth me from being baptized? Well, now how'd you get around the baptism? That must mean that Philip had told him about that, otherwise he would not have known it. We do not have recorded here in the story all that Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, but he certainly must have explained to him the significance of baptism, that it does not save anyone, but it does symbolize that one has accepted Christ as his Savior. So the eunuch brings this matter of baptism up. Now, what was Philip's answer? Well, it was this. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, let me pause just a moment on this word, believe. You know, it is entirely possible for a person to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and still be lost throughout eternity. Unless belief involves acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior, the belief isn't going to do you any good. The Bible says here that the devils believe and tremble, but they remain devils because they do not accept Christ as Savior. On several occasions, the demons of hell spoke out to Jesus and said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." But they remain demons because of the lack of acceptance. May I use at this point an illustration which I've used before? I think it's a good one, and that's why I repeat it. Suppose you are out walking somewhere, and you come to a chasm, and you want to get across to the other side. You look and you see down a little piece, a bridge. You go down there and you look at the bridge that crosses the chasm, and you say to yourself, well, this seems to be a well-constructed bridge. I believe it would really take me across to the other side. But if that's all you do, you never get across. You can believe, one could believe in the bridge and never get across to the other side. It's only when you accept the bridge by starting to walk across it that you get across to the other side. In the same way, when we say we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that belief must involve acceptance of Him as Lord and Savior if we are to benefit by it at all. Now verse 38 tells us this. It says that the eunuch gave the command to the driver of the chariot to stop. And it says that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and that they both came up out of the water. So the eunuch was baptized. The mode of baptism here was immersion. Now, some people disagree with Baptists at this point. They say that baptism can be carried out in other ways other than immersion. I would not argue with them. I respect the views of other religion, other religious views. But one must not tell me that the eunuch was not immersed. And one must not tell me that Jesus Christ was not immersed also in the river Jordan. Now verse 39 says now that after the baptism of the eunuch, after he had been saved, after he'd accepted Christ as his Savior, that the Spirit takes Philip away, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Now why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because he had just received God's richest blessing, the blessing of salvation. I said a little while ago that while the scripture for the lesson was in the 8th chapter of Acts, that we may refer to some other scriptures, and I intend to do that in the next minute or two. In the 1st chapter of Acts, we read there about a very important command that Jesus gave, and we're going to look at it just for a moment. The time was just before the ascension, and the place was the Mount of Olives. In verses 6 and 7 of Acts 1, the disciples who were with Jesus on this occasion asked him, Master, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which are in the Father's hands. But he went on to say in verse 8, and this we want to emphasize, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the word shall stands out in this verse of Scripture. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. But you say, I won't be a witness, I just won't do it. Oh, yes you will. Yes you will. If you are a professed follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to be some kind of witness. You may be a negative witness. By the way that you live and the things that you do and say, you may repel people instead of attracting them to Christ. You may be a zero witness. You just don't do anything one way or the other. But you could be a positive witness. You could actually bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But remember, you're going to be a witness of some kind. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about another lost man. I say another because the eunuch there was a lost man. This man in Acts 10 was named Cornelius. He was a Roman army officer. And we are told here in Acts 10 that he prayed about his lost condition to God. And God sent an angel to him and told him to send men to Joppa to inquire in the house of one Simon, the tanner, who lived by the seaside, for a man named Simon Peter. The angel said, Simon Peter will tell you what you've got to do. Now look at it this way. Didn't that angel know about the plan of salvation? Of course. An angel, being a heavenly being, must know far more about the plan of salvation than an ordinary mortal would know. But the angel didn't tell Cornelius one thing about how to be saved. Peter did it. Not an angel, but Peter was the one who brought Cornelius to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, in the lesson this morning, it was not an angel, but an ordinary human like Philip, who brought the eunuch to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then, remember, in the Christmas story, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger in that first Christmas in the long ago, that it was ordinary shepherds, not angels, who made known abroad those things which were told them concerning this child. So, the conclusion of the matter is this. Jesus has no witnesses today other than his followers. May I close with this story? According to the story, when Jesus went back to heaven from his earthly sojourn, that one of the heavenly beings asked him what plan he had inaugurated for the carrying on of this work. And Jesus replied, I trained 12 men to do this, and they're going to train others, and others will train others, and so on. It will be in the hands of men. But this heavenly being said, well, now suppose men just don't do that. Suppose they fail. But Jesus said, they won't fail me. They'll do it all right. But then the heavenly visitor persisted by saying, well, now just suppose they do fail you. What other plan do you have for carrying on your work in the world? And Jesus is supposed to have said, I have no other plan.